Today, I want to talk about gratitude. And I want to ask you this question. Do you practice gratitude? In your daily lives, do you express gratitude for the good things that you have? I'm reminded of this wonderful quote by the author Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wrote, "Cultivate the habit of being grateful for every good thing that comes to you, and give thanks continuously. And because all things have contributed to your advancement, you should include all things in your gratitude." And he's right. All these things in our lives make us who we are and lift us up, and we should be grateful for even the smallest of them. But we may be grateful, but do we adequately express that gratefulness? If someone helps us, do we tell them? The writer Gertrude Stein says this, "Silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone." And it's not, is it? If you don't tell them, they won't know that you're grateful. There are many benefits to being grateful. Gratefulness brings joy. It brings hope. Have you ever known someone who was grateful and you didn't want to be around them? No, people that are grateful draw us into them. Grateful people are the ones who are out front leading others to something wonderful. Grateful people, yes, they may complain on occasion, but more likely they are to bring praise. Grateful people are generous and compassionate to others. They are empathetic. It's just who they are. Grateful people live outside and beyond themselves. They don't focus on what they don't have. They are thankful for what they do have, for what they have received. Our reading today, Psalm 107, is a psalm that focuses on gratitude. It is a call to gratitude. It says that in the very first verse. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." The call is right there, to give thanks to the Lord. And then what the psalm does is goes on to present four, we'll call them dire situations, in which people that God has saved should be thankful to God. And these four situations that we find here are, one, people who are lost in the desert or the wilderness, prisoners chained in darkness and gloom. Then there are those who are sick and near the gates of death. And finally, we read about merchants who travel on the oceans and face terrible storms. Now, each of these situations follows a formula, and we'll say they're in stanzas, or paragraphs for poetry. But in each stanza, we have a recurring formula. First, we learn about people who find themselves in trouble, whether they are lost in the desert, imprisoned, sick, or at a storm at sea. And then they cry out to God for salvation. As we read in every stanza, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And then in each instance, God responds with salvation. God delivered them from their distress. And then the psalmist calls them to be thankful, to be grateful to God. Now, this morning, I want to focus on just the first stanza, not all four, just the first one. And it is about people who are lost in the wilderness. We read, "Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." We don't know exactly what this refers to, these people wandering through a desert wasteland. We don't know if it's a literal desert or a metaphorical one. If it's metaphorical, it could be describing a person or persons who feel cut off from the bounty of God's love. And so they hunger and thirst for God's word. We see something like this in the writings of the prophet Amos. We looked at this just 2 weeks ago. As you recall, Amos was a prophet to Israel who was railing against the wealthy and the powerful for abusing the poor in order to become more wealthy and more powerful. And Amos said, warns these people that they will be judged by God. And that judgment will be that God will take away God's word from them, and they will spend the rest of their lives wandering the earth as if it is a wilderness that is devoid of the word of God. And they will cry out and they will not find it. As Amos writes, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The judgment for these people is to exist in this wilderness without God. But I believe the psalmist is not speaking of a metaphorical desert, but a real one, a place where people can get lost and run low on water and food. And out there in the wilderness, they are alone. Their GPS isn't working. They can't find a town or a village. There are no signs. And they become hungry and thirsty and hopeless to the point where even their souls are collapsing. And there may have been stories of people in the wilderness that this happened to. You know, they talk about that caravan that drove off, never to be seen again. They don't know what happened to them. They never got to where they were going. Or maybe the psalmist is reaching back into the history of the people. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? The Hebrews leaving Egypt, but wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Wandering to and fro, and along the way They ran out of food and they ran out of water, and they cried out to God for help, and God brought them food and God brought them water. But no matter the details of this story of where it takes place, what happens is the people do turn to God in their distress. As we read in the psalm, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. And of course, at an inhabited town, they could find food and water and direction and comfort and continue on their way, saved by God from wandering in the wilderness. And I love that term, a straight way. It's one we find throughout the Old Testament, because you think about the people traveling in that day, whether they're walking or riding an animal, their roads are going to be paths, paths that wander around mountains and hills and past rivers and along streams. They're victim of the geography of the land. And so to get from point A to B means you're going to have to wiggle and go all over the place. And gee, wouldn't it be nice if to get from point A to B, you had a straight path, a level highway. Think about the words that we see in Isaiah. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. They would look at our interstate from Nashville to Memphis as a miracle beyond words. Just straight there. No hills, no turns, nothing. That is what the people wish for. And so when they cry out to God, God brings them straight to a village. No going out of the way. God's salvation is quick and good. So God delivers these people to salvation. And then what we find is a call to gratitude. The psalmist writes, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind." And then he tells us what God has done. He satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. The rest of the psalm repeats this pattern. The people find themselves in distress. They cry out to God for salvation. God saves them. And then the psalmist instructs the readers that we should always respond in gratitude to God for God's incursion into our lives. And four times in each stanza, he writes, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works." And yes, that goes to us as well. We should be mindful of the times that God comes into our lives and helps us or saves us. For we've all been in distress of some sort. Maybe we have been lost, literally or figuratively. Or maybe we felt chained up and imprisoned by a relationship or a job or some other situation that's beyond our control. Or maybe we've been sick. Or someone we love has been sick and seemingly close to death. Or maybe we've been going about our lives and have been beset by storms that threaten to overwhelm us. We faced distress like this, and we've all prayed to God for help. And that is okay. It is okay to pray to God for help because God invites us to do this. God wants us to turn to him. But when we do, we should also show gratitude. We should show gratitude for God for the good things in our lives. We should be a people of gratitude. Now, I could go on and talk about this call to gratitude. There are any number of instances in Scripture that remind us of this, but I want to switch lanes at this point. Because as I've studied this passage this week, as I've lived with its words, I've been repeatedly struck by a word in the reading. And that word is hungry. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And as I've read this passage and thought about it and prayed over it, I could not help but reflect on the ongoing news of the famine that is taking place in Gaza because of this war between Israel and Hamas. This situation, it's complicated, far more complicated than I will ever fully understand, and I've been reading up on it. The Jews and the Palestinians have been struggling to live in this same geography for thousands of years. The current conflict goes back to 1917, with a statement made by the British called the Balfour Declaration. And this was issued by the British government and endorsed the idea of a Jewish homeland in Palestine, a place where Jews from all over the world could live. And this led to an influx of Jewish immigrants to this region. And then following World War II and the Holocaust, international pressure mounted for the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine, leading to the creation of Israel in 1948. But this establishment of Israel led to the displacement of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who became refugees, which then sparked decades-long conflict between Israel and the Palestinian people. The Palestinians want to establish their own independent state in at least one part of historic Palestine, which is inside the boundary of modern Israel. And there have been several wars between Israel and Palestine over the years. The current war began, as we know, on October 7th, 2023, when Hamas, which is the governing authority of Gaza, invaded Israel, killing 1,195 people and taking 240 hostages. Israel retaliated with their massive military might. Now, Gaza is not very big. It's a strip of land that's just 25 miles long and about 3 to 4 miles wide. It's bordered by Israel on two sides, by the Mediterranean on the third, and by Egypt in a very small section in the south. Over 2 million people live in this small strip of land. And to date, over 60,000 Palestinians and 2,000 Israelis have lost their lives in this war. And it's suspected that there are many more Palestinians that we don't know about because their bodies lie under these demolished buildings. But right now, the greatest threat to the people of Gaza is starvation because of an Israeli blockade of Gaza that started 7 months ago. Food cannot get in. Airstrikes have destroyed the food infrastructure, such as bakeries and mills, warehouses and grocery stores. And Israel does this claiming that Hamas is stealing food aid. It is expected that we will witness the most intense man-made famine since the Second World War. In one article I read, a father explains that all of his children have lost half of their body weight. His 5-year-old daughter weighs just 24 pounds. The father himself barely has the strength needed to go out and find food for his family. According to the United Nations, nearly 1 in 3 people in Gaza are going multiple days without eating. Hospitals are reporting rising deaths from malnutrition and starvation. The UN World Food Program reported that nearly 100,000 women and children are suffering from severe acute malnutrition, and this includes, of course, pregnant women. Yes, some food is being brought in by humanitarian groups, but it's not enough. They're not letting enough food come in. There have been food drops, but these are exceedingly dangerous and inefficient. Sometimes the food lands in the ocean. Sometimes it lands in a combat zone. Sometimes it falls on people, and then there's this struggle to get the food and take it back to their families. Israel controls the food distribution sites. There once were 400 sites, there are now just 4. And these sites have become so dangerous that people hesitate to go to them. They're only open a few minutes at a time and on short notice, which forces people to fight to get food. And at these sites, they run the risk of being shot by Israeli troops, something that has happened over and over again. And the young, the elderly, the weak, they don't get the food. And to date, at least 90 people, probably more since this has been reported, including children, have died from starvation. And it will only get worse until something changes. So I bring this to you and ask, what can we do about this increasingly horrific situation? What can we do here in Lebanon, Tennessee, about this war that is thousands and thousands of miles away? We can respond with gratitude. Hear me out. Hear me out. First, what we must do is remember those times when God has been with us in our trying times. And then, as the psalm calls us, we should thank the Lord for his steadfast love. We should embrace an attitude of gratitude. And then we must cry out to the Lord, not for ourselves, but for those who are hungry, for those whose souls have fainted, for the children who are too weak to even cry anymore, for those who have lost hope. It is our job to cry to God and pray for them and pray that God will deliver them from their distress. We pray for the people in Gaza who are hungry, who are sick, who feel imprisoned by this situation, who feel tossed about by storms that they cannot control. This is who we pray for. And we do it out of the strength of our own experience, out of the power of our gratitude to a God who cares. This is not about politics. It's about humanitarian love for people whose distress is greater, really, than we can imagine. I love the words of the priest, Henry Nouwen, who wrote, "The discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy." We need to take that gift and that joy and open our hearts in prayer to those whose needs so far exceed our own, so that starvation may end. We read that God is able to bring food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. And that can happen here, but I think we need to pray for it. And so this morning I'd like to conclude with a prayer for these people. Let us begin. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, you have commanded us to reach out across deep divides. You have challenged us to love our enemies as we love our neighbors. You have called us to pursue justice, to stand with the marginalized, and to call out evil. Gracious God, our hearts open to the people of Gaza who are facing starvation on a daily basis. We pray that food can be brought to them, that lives can be saved. We do this with the pain that we have experienced ourselves, knowing that you can alleviate that pain. And for this, we are grateful, and we ask to share that gratefulness with others. Amen.